We're going to be in Psalm 90, but before we get there, I want to introduce you to a little friend of mine. How many have seen this? I mean, if you're a parent of a preschooler, surely you've heard of Little Angel. Raise your hand if you have. Okay, there's a few of us. Cool. Little Angel is a cute children's TV series that chronicles the adventures of baby John and his older sister Jill and their friends as they discover the world around them. My 2.5-year-old granddaughter, little Izzy, was with me last Monday. She's with us every week. She spends time overnight. What a joy she brings to Lori and me. So we're watching this on a Monday morning before her dad picks her up. She's entranced, just transfixed by the cartoon characters, the nursery rhymes that are being sung. And in the midst of it, I am abruptly caught off guard. This episode was about growing up and life transitions. And don't worry, it wasn't anything, you know, super left or progressive, you know, nothing that, you know, compromised my convictions as a believer. But before us was a grandpa and a grandma. And apparently the grandpa looked like me, wrinkled, okay, gray, a beard. And she looked at the screen, pointed, and then looked at me, Papa, that's me, Papa. So I smiled, and there was Mimi, my wife. That's what she calls her. Good. She's happy. I go to my phone. I still remain there, but, you know, I'm taking care of some business on my phone. And after a few minutes, I look back at the screen, and there, to my surprise, was an older version of this Papa and this Mimi in picture form on a dresser in baby John's room. I was startled. And I had to just catch my breath. One day I'm going to be a picture. One day. And if I'm lucky, hanging on a wall or on someone's dresser. One day. Well, that one day is going to be here sooner than I can imagine. If you would go to that next pic, guys. I don't know if you recognize at least one of those victims up there. I am the guy, my wife, by the way, doesn't know I brought this. So keep your mouth shut, okay? That's my younger self. Almost 40 years ago. I can remember it like yesterday. Young, spry. And now, not so young, not so spry, 20 pounds heavier, bunch of wrinkles, gray hair, and I'm no longer 5'10", I'm 5'9". Where did the time go? Where did the time go? This morning, the title of my message is A Surprising Cure and a Strange Medicine. I want to introduce you to the sure cure for sickness of soul and addiction. This cure is effective and it's affordable, but it does come with some risks. So I will begin reading Psalm 90, the singular psalm that we have of Moses, beginning at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, Though in the morning springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your breath. Under your wrath, we finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, and they quickly pass away, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I realize that due to the sensitivity of some in this room, what I will be speaking on is very hard, hard to hear. Perhaps because of recent and current circumstances, whatever the reason, I pray special grace for those individuals for whom this is a very difficult subject. And I pray for grace for all of us to hear what your Spirit wants to say to us this morning. And I ask this exclusively for the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people would join me in saying, amen and amen. As this psalm of Moses points out, we must face death. Not fearing it, but revering it. And by revering, I mean to hold as important, to recognize that this subject is weighty and worthwhile, to not dismiss it, to not make light of it. Moses prayed, teach us to number our days. When's the last time you prayed that? Teach us to number our days. Their span is brief, 70 or 80, if we're given the strength. Living well, friends, requires opening ourselves up to the deepest parts of reality, however uncomfortable, and that includes death. That's why, by the way, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he said, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. David knew this as well. In another psalm, David prays this, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. I ask again, not for any condemning purposes, but how many of us, me included, pray this way? God, show me my life's end. How brief my days are. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Moses, long before David, penned this psalm, Psalm 90. He taught us to pray this way. He taught us to pray, teach us to number our days. Why? That we might gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is at the base of a good life, a life that's well lived. But wisdom doesn't come in a pill, in a simple injection. It comes the hard way by facing death and understanding the brevity of our days. These scriptures, please hear me, please, lest you think I'm nuts. These scriptures are not suggesting that we develop some morbid fascination or neurotic preoccupation with our mortality. But underscore, I believe, this point. Taking life seriously requires taking death seriously. Crucial perspective, wisdom, comes by recognizing and being fully in tune with our creatureliness, our fragility, our weakness, our vulnerability, our mortality. It's the denial of death that gives way to slavery. Slavery to envy, slavery to greed, slavery to anger, slavery to pride. So let me try to explain how this works. Last October, my wife and I and two youngest sons had the pleasure of spending 8 days in Ireland. It was absolutely delightful. And on that Sunday, my youngest son got on the internet and hopped on our service. I'm an attendee, a congregant, a member at Brightmoor, just a hop, skip, and a jump away from you. And lo and behold, it was a celebration day. The church, rightly so, was celebrating our pastor's faithful, committed, humble, godly service. 20 years of that service. Here's where the rub went. As I watched, I was getting more and more envious. Man, I've been in my ministry almost 40 years. Nobody ever did that. On my 20th, my 25th went unnoticed, my 30th, my 35th, like poof. And I'm feeling this turmoil inside. I'm feeling like a spoiled little kid. You ever feel that way? Like, this is ugly. I don't like this about me. This is a worthy and admirable and honorable thing to celebrate. And here I am like a little brat whining in my heart. Putting on, though, my poker face. I didn't let my kids or my wife see it. What's going on here? My surprising cure, my strange medicine. All that week, I had been browsing through and strolling through ancient graveyards and the ruins of old churches. You ever done that? Every day, buildings that were erected in the 11th century, 12th century, 13th century, graveyard after graveyard. I'm trying to just ascertain whose name that is. Don't know. Must have been somebody important. Have no idea what he did. Have no idea what she did. And it began to just sober me up. And that was my strange cure. Strolling through graveyards and seeing ancient ruins, facing death, and knowing that I'll be in that ground before long too, sooner than later. There's nothing like a brush with death to humble us, eh? And nothing like a brush with death to reset our values. Some of you have had direct encounters. All of you have had indirect encounters. You may not know it. Your guardian angel just kept you clear there, protected you. Thank you, God. But as you know, there's nothing like a foxhole to give one clarity. Nothing like getting broadsided at an intersection to gain some clarity. Nothing like living after quadruple open heart surgery. Nothing like that to get your attention as to what really is important and what might not be so important. Yeah, go Detroit Pistons. Eastern Conference leaders But wow, when you have just taken one step into death and come back, maybe it's not as important as I thought. Maybe that squabble with my parents, maybe that issue with my boss, it might not be at the top of, you know, the values of what's important and what's not. Facing death is the ultimate reality check, stripping away our delusions of grandeur, reminding us that we're not in control. Oh, maybe I can prolong my life. Maybe, maybe not. You're not in charge. I'm not in charge. And every day, by the way, God is curing us of our illusions of being in control. Can I get a witness out there? Facing death calls into question maybe long-held priorities, desires, securities, and can lead us to repentance. Death can help us see life more fully and live more faithfully. And isn't that our goal as Christ professors? To live more faithfully? But here's the problem. We live in a death-denying culture. We don't talk about it. Death is removed from our sight. And by and large, we the church are no better than the world. When someone dies, what do we say? She passed away. She went home to her eternal reward. Instead of calling a service for the dead a funeral, we call it a memorial service, or better, a celebration of life service. Just for the record, when they put my coffin down in the vault, I want someone playing Amazing Grace on bagpipes. I want people to cry their eyes out for 5 minutes. I don't think I've ever confessed that publicly. Just cry. Give me 3 minutes at least, and nothing like bagpipes playing Amazing Grace to get you emotive. And you know, add to this. No longer do we have graveyards next to the church. That was a staple up until maybe 50 years ago. Every time you'd come to church, you'd have to pass a graveyard, reminding yourself, I'm going to be in there sooner or later. By contrast, friends, in the rule of Saint Benedict, the founding document, by the way, of one of the oldest monastic orders, monks were instructed, I quote, day by day remind yourself that you are going to die. Wow, that's kind of heavy. Some of you are wondering, what did I come to church for today? Listen to this guy, some grumpy old man. Did you know, by the way, that for centuries, monks would go into their cells with three things: a portion of the scriptures, a candle, so they could read the scriptures, and guess what the third item was? A skull, S-K-U-L-L, a skull. And it might have been a skull of one of the more recent residents of the monastery. What's up with that? What's up with that? It was a reminder to that monk, don't waste your life. Life is short. Make it count. Focus. Focus on what really matters. Don't get lost in the triviality of life. Death shatters our self-deceptions, punctures our hubris. No matter how rich you are, strong you are, smart you are, you're going to get hit, and I'm going to get hit. Death levels the playing field. And it sets the tone, can I tell you, of a life well lived. Again, I remind you, Moses prayed, teach me to number my days, that I might gain what? A heart of wisdom. So we must face this news. Like it or not, reality is what it is. We can deny it or we can embrace it. We're in the season of Lent. Started Wednesday, right? Ash Wednesday. Today is the first Sunday of Lent. And what's Lent? It's a time of preparation for Holy Week. And what's at the core, the foundation of Lent? Repentance. These are days when our Lord calls us to a new level, a new place of brokenness and contrition and soberness, not somberness, but soberness. Repentance. And I submit to you, contemplation of death has a way of leading us to repentance. So friends, as I wind down, don't waste your life. Don't get obsessed with things that don't really matter. There's a poem that came out years ago. I forget by who, but it goes like this. One life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. One of the most reckless and dangerous things you can do is to postpone thinking about this, contemplating your own death. Now is the time. And now is the time to get to know God, his character, his promises, because when your hour comes, and that hour, by the way, may come suddenly or it may come in a prolonged period of time. When that hour comes, you don't have time to prepare. And it's nearly too late to learn when the bombs are dropping. So prepare right now. Get to know God and Jesus Christ and his word. One of the things I love that John Wesley said, the father of Methodism, he said, "My people die well." That's what I want for my friends at Life Challenge. They live well and they die well. They live well and they die well. But friends, hear me. Contemplating death, your death, must be done in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or it will be utterly tragic. All would be pointless, all would be meaningless if Christ be not risen from the dead. Christ's bodily resurrection assures us as believers that we too will be bodily raised and ushered into a world shot through with God's power and God's presence. So we need not fear death, but we should revere death. We need not fear death because Christ has swallowed death up in the cross and the empty tomb. I close with these comforting, emboldening words from one of the most famous catechisms. I don't know what catechism, if any, you use here, but this is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's the first question and answer. Would you receive this, friends? What is your only comfort in life and death? What's your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've gone before us through your Son. You've entered death and conquered death. At the same time, Lord, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Help us to live soberly in that light, to live faithfully. Lord, if there be any here that is not ready to meet their Creator, I pray that even now, they would call out to you. And Lord, we are mindful that him that comes to you, her that comes to you, will in no wise be cast out. You're waiting, Father. And I pray that if there be any here that has yet to come home, that they'd come home now. That they would enter into your arms and discover the joy of life with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.